our notes out, the bulletin, and take a look at what we're going to cover this morning. All right. So we're in Genesis chapter 13 this morning, chapter 13, and the title is The Success That Failed. The Success That Failed. So let's look at chapter 13. We'll start with verse 1, and then we'll kind of break it down a little bit. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, I think we have a map. Don't we have a map on this? I want to just take a quick look. There we go. Nope, not happening yet. Do we have a map? Maybe not. Okay, well, anyhow, we'll move on then. When you get it, let me know. Oh, there it is. Okay, you see that map there? Now, down here on the bottom would be where Egypt is. And you'll see that main line that's going up through the land there. That's where he went. He went from there up through the, on the right is the Dead Sea. And it continues. There's that little kind of like, looks like a little square. You go past that square to where you get to Bethel and Ai. I don't know if you can see those. It's kind of small print. But that is where he settled. And that's where he was before we had the disaster last week. Remember we talked about last week? Abram had been, chapter 12, it starts out really good. God calls him to come to a promised land, and he makes all kinds of statements about what he's going to do, how he's going to be famous, and how he's going to have descendants, and they're going to inherit the land, the promised land, and all these things that he's saying to them. And all he has to do is to follow him. So Abram follows him, comes to the promised land, settles there, puts an altar, and worships God, calls on the name of the Lord, and it's all good. Until we get to verse 10. And then verse 10, we find there's a famine, which is a challenge to his faith, because God said, this is the land I'm promising you. You'll be blessed here. And now there's a famine. And everything is risked. His livestock, his family, his very life and his wife's life, everything is risked because the famine is very severe. So we know that he heads on down to Egypt because they have food there and it's pretty drought resistant. They always have the Nile River that's overflowing. And so when he's down there, he says to his wife, honey, when we get down there, I want you to say this. When everybody asks who you are, just say that you're my sister. Because I know that those people have no fear of God. And if they see how beautiful you are, I'm a dead man. And so that was his big plan. And that just fell apart. And we noticed that from chapter, the end of the chapter, that his life just crashed. His plan crashed. And he was rebuked by Pharaoh, and he left. And he comes back. He starts off in the beginning with a lack of confidence in God. That's why he goes down to Egypt. Then he comes from Egypt, going back to where he once started, with a lack of confidence in himself. So we find that this journey from Egypt up to Bethel and Ai is a journey of restoration. Abram takes the route to restoration, to be restored in his relationship with God. Now, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10, says this, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. And then moving down to verse 24, it says this, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now we see this situation where Abram has left Egypt and he's going to Bethel and Ai, where the altar is that he had built, and where he's going to call on the name of the Lord. Now when it says he called on the name of the Lord, I think he's talking about here is the fact that he's trying to get back to God. He strayed from God. He didn't have faith in God. He didn't trust God. You ever had that situation where gets really desperate and you go, you know what, I'm going to take this into my own hands and fix this thing myself. And that's what he did. And it didn't fix. It just failed. And he leaves Egypt with a lot of wealth. We know that Pharaoh gave him a lot of livestock. And he has a lot of gold. He's very wealthy. But that rebuke, being dressed down by the Pharaoh in front of all those people, and to see his wife in the palace, in the harem there, and his whole plan having blown up on him, and he's supposed to be kind of a representative for God and his great faith in God, it just was humiliating. And he leaves there with not all this confidence in himself, and he wants to get back to the way it was, where he was walking with God, where God was helping him, where God was guiding him, where God was directing him. So some things have to take place in order for that to happen, because we know that God honors his promises. In fact, in that situation, he did. He brought a curse upon Pharaoh and his whole house. And that was part of the promise that God made to Abram, was that those that show contempt to you, I will curse. And we find that they were cursed. So he goes back to where he was before. In verse 3 again, it says, from the Negev, that's the desert area, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel and to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So what does the calling on the name of the Lord mean? Well, he doesn't want to repeat the experience he's had in the past. He doesn't want to stay the way he is. And so he's humbling himself and asking God for forgiveness. There's a great scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when you blow it, which anybody done that before? Okay. When you blow it, here's the thing. How do you get back to God? How do you get your relationship with God restored? Well, the first thing here is that you have to confess where you went wrong. You have to confess that, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I've done wrong. This is what I've done. This is what I've failed to do. These are the things that I did I shouldn't have done. You confess it. You start there so that you can get back. You have to go back that way. You can't just say, well, here's the reason why that happened. It wasn't really my fault. Just give a bunch of excuses for why this happened and why it blew up. That's never going to take you on a different path. It's going to go keep on in. You're going to be still back where you were. Don't rationalize. Give yourself reasons that it's reasonable to do what you did. And rationalizing will not change your course, will not change the trajectory of your life. You know, where life is going somewhere. And if you don't confess it, it's going to stay right there. You know, there are a lot of people who have things that they have done that they're not proud of, and they keep on doing the same thing. But they won't ever really admit it's their fault, and they always have an excuse of why it happens to them. Well, that keeps you stuck. You can't move forward. You can't change direction. You're stuck. Until you can confess it, until you say, I'm not going to cover it up, I'm not going to make an excuse for it, I'm not going to rationalize it, I'm going to confess it, admit what I have done before God. And when you do, God forgives you. Now, how can God forgive you? Well, because I didn't mean it, or I'm really going to try hard this time. Or, no, that's not the reason why he forgives you. God can forgive you because of what Jesus has done for you. Let me explain. Notice this little verse that we just read. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And then he uses the word just. Now, I mentioned this before. Just. It would be unjust for God not to forgive you. Why? Well, the Bible teaches us that our sins have been punished already in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. And when you say to God, that is the way that you made my sins go away, and I believe in that plan that you had, and I trust that, then he can forgive you because your sins have already been forgiven. And for God to punish you again or not to forgive you would be unjust. So it's just for God to forgive you of your sins because of what Jesus has done already. He makes you right with God. So we have here Abram not only confessing his sins, but there's another step here, is that he goes back to where he was. He turns away from where he was before, turning to where he's supposed to be. In other words, it's 180 degree. It's not 360. 360 will get you back to the same place. It's 180 degrees. He goes in a different direction. 1 Peter chapter 3. Write this down. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. It says this. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Now, the point I want to make is that you have to turn away from what you're doing, what you've done. Abram had lied and had trusted in his own capabilities to fix things. He has to turn away from that way of living his life. So when times of trial or hardship comes, he's going to have to not do what he did before. He's going to have to trust God. He's going to have to not try to have a plan and fix it himself. So he can't willfully continue to do what he did. He has to change. Again, if you don't change your direction, you'll be stuck. And what you find is when you're stuck like that, God helps you by bringing pain into your life. If you keep on pounding your hand with a hammer, it's still going to hurt. You have to stop and put the hammer down and not go toward and take it again. You can't keep on doing the same things over and over again, expect things to get any better. They're going to get worse. And God will just bring more pain into your life until you say, you know, I'm ready and willing to change directions. I'm going to abandon that way of living and move in the direction that you want me to. If you don't, it's just a matter of time before your life blows up, before things get a lot worse. So he'll be merciful and bring pain into your life and bring discipline in your life so that you won't go that direction. How many of you have kids that keep on doing the same thing over and over? What do you do? Do you bring pain into their life? You bring pain in their life so that they get a picture of, do these things, bad things happen. It's how they learn. And God does the same thing for us. You keep on going the wrong direction, he lets pain come into your life so that you get the idea that I can't keep on doing the same thing. He'll forgive me, and that'll be okay. No, he'll forgive you, but you're going to have pain in your life if you keep on doing that. He's going to discipline you. So This is how he dealt with it. He not only turned and went a different direction, but he also returned to the place of fellowship with God. This is where you get your strength to say no. This is where you get your strength to change direction, is your fellowship with God. He enables you to say yes to him and no to the things that would bring you down. So that's how you go a different direction. That's how you have restoration come into your life. You seek God and say, God, I confess that I've done wrong. This is sin, and I admit it. No excuses or anything. And I don't want to go the same direction anymore. I want to go your direction. I want to go towards you. And Lord, I want to draw close to you, and I want to have fellowship with you. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want my life to be directed toward you. When that happens, you have strength to say no and say yes to God. Now, verse 5, we have another picture here that's taking place. So we're going to go from 5 all the way down to 13. It says, now Lot, that's his nephew, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company, and if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company, and Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, God brings another test. Remember we talked about that? God will bring tests into your life. This is you go from one test to the other. You go from if you deal with it in a wrong way, it becomes a trial. If you deal it in the right way, it's a test that strengthens your faith. Now, so we have a test here. And the test is going to be dealing with something that may look like a blessing, but it's a trap. We notice that Abram was very, very wealthy, correct? And so was Lot. Lot had a lot of wealth too. Now, when we look at these two individuals, the way they were wealthy is that they had large herds and a lot of sheep and a lot of animals, livestock. And because they had such a large amount of livestock and animals, that was their source of wealth. Now, in order to maintain their wealth and actually to grow their wealth and become more wealthy, they need to support the herds and the animals with the grazing land and water. Well, we find that the place where they're living, it can only support so many animals, so large of a flock, so large of a herd. And the land is being strained, and there's limited resources. So, you know, here you have these two groups of shepherds or herdsmen, and they're all looking at the same resources. Now what do we do? Here's the test. How do we deal with this? And why is there conflict? Why is there fighting? Well, because I'm imagining here, now the herdsmen, they're wanting to do a good job. That means they want to keep their animals healthy. That means they have to have grazing land and they have to have water. So there's only limited places where you can have water and limited places where you have grazing. So there, if there's someone who gets there, there's going to be a conflict. Who gets to use the land? Who gets to use the water? And Abram sees this situation, and he sees that it's impossible for the two to stay in the same area and be able to maintain their wealth, their prosperity, and something's going to have to happen. And if you let this conflict continue, it could get a lot worse, and violence and all kinds of things could take place. So he doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want that to take place. Now, here's the thing about Abram when we look at his situation. He lived in a society where age was good. Where if you were older, that means you had the respect and the power of that group. In other words, he's in charge, he's the head of the clan. He's the elder. He has the power. He has the respect. His nephew doesn't. He's the lesser in the pecking order. So when it comes to it, this is quite amazing what Abram will do. Because look at verse 10. It says, let's see what he said here earlier. He says, he talked to Lot and he says, I want you to choose. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. In other words, he could have said, no, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to have to cut down on your flocks and your herds because we have too many animals and I'm not cutting mine down. You're going to have to cut yours down or you have to go back home or whatever. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He has dealt with the situation to where he lets Lot choose. Now, here's some things about Lot and his choice and what it reveals about him. Look at verse 10. It says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. That's where I stop right there. Like the garden of the Lord. Now, what in the world is that? What is the garden of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, the garden of the Lord is the Garden of Eden. That's the garden he set up for Adam and Eve. And in the garden, everything was perfect. Everything was right. Man was not alienated from God. He knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew that he was loved and valued. Everything was right there in the Garden of Eden. So when Lot looks on the valley there and he sees it's well watered, he sees it as something that this is paradise. This is perfect for me. This is something that is going to make my life what I want it to be. It's going to bring my life together. I'm going to be more prosperous than ever, and everything is going to be great. I'm going to go there. That's my choice. Now, today, people really are looking to find who they really are. Our society, people really don't know who they are. And everything we do is to establish that we are valuable, that we have meaning and purpose, that we're not an accident, that we have value. And so we may find ourselves doing different things, but underneath it, the motivation for what we do a lot of times is to answer those questions. Am I valuable? Am I important? Do I have purpose? Am I have meaning in my life? Is my life worth living? And so what you find is that people will set up certain things to pursue so that they can feel that way about themselves. In other words, if you're young, and you're in the dating age, you're looking for that special someone who will finally make you feel important because they love you. And you're just going, if I can just have this person in my life would just come together. How many know that's not true? Okay. But that you believe that because you watched all the good movies. And love always is that makes everything, you know. I can't believe it. Sometimes you watch a movie and it's some crisis and everything. And what is the solution to this major problem? Love. I go, what? How's that anything to do with this? But that's kind of the value that they think. If I find that person and they love me, then my life is, it's coming together, finally. Or some people, it's, a career. They want to be successful, make their mark in the world. So they're going to be successful, whatever line of work that they choose, and maybe even become wealthy, respected by their peers, and if they can have that, their life is coming together. And what is that? What is that all about? Why is the pursuit of those things so important? Because they answer those kind of questions of, am I valuable? Am I important? Do I have a meaning? Etc. And by having these things, you feel that maybe that's the answer for your life. Well, this person didn't. Yeah, they loved me, but you know what? They were a turkey, so I need someone else who loved me. Or this career, the industry fell apart, etc. Or, there's all kinds of things that happen. The fact is that what we set our sights on to bring into our life to answer those questions, those things were never meant to hold the weight of our whole being of value and importance and purpose in life. They're too fragile for that. It's like taking a 10-ton truck across a bridge that can only handle 2 tons. It's just a matter of time before the weight of it starts to crack. The weight of it starts to disintegrate that bridge. In other words, your life, they can't do that for you. These things can't do that for you. If you put all your energy into that one special person, say, love me and make me happy and you're going to do it for me, and what are you doing? You're putting a weight on them that they can't possibly carry. And you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down. It's not going to be able to. Only person that can do that for you is your relationship with God. You're making actually these things into gods. Have you ever heard stories, and I'm sure you've read these kind of stories, where different people, their whole life was about becoming famous, and then when they became famous, they were so disappointed that they were just like despondent. Or they were going to have accomplished some goal, some major accomplishments. They were going to be in the Olympics, and they get it, and then once they get it, they go, is that all there is? It didn't do it for him. That's what you have here with Lot. He's looking out at this plain, and he can see more cattle, more sheep, more gold, more silver, wealth. He's going to be powerful. His life is finally going to come together. And he looks on the plain of Jordan with that in mind. Now, Lot is ambitious to be rich, and things that he's been putting all his weight on to make his life meaningful are starting to crack. There's conflict between him and his uncle, between his shepherds and herdsmen and Abram's. And it's almost as though if his uncle gets in the way, he's going to step on his uncle. Because he is blocking, he is keeping me from getting to where I want to be, where I need to be with my life. So, now here's the irony. He's looking at this situation, And he's looking at it, and it says here, as the garden of the Lord. But here's the irony of it. You can't have the garden of the Lord in your life without the Lord. He doesn't have the Lord in his life. It's these things that are in his life. Those are the things that are most important to him, not the Lord. And when you do that, it's not the garden of the Lord. You've made something else up, and it will not be able to last. Now, what did Abram's choice reveal about him? We see that he has an ambition, but it's a different ambition. His ambition is not to come out on top in the conflict, not to squash his nephew, not to dominate and get his way. His ambition is, first of all, to love the Lord with all his heart. He wants the Lord first. And number two is to love his neighbor as himself. You heard anything about that before? Love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what's motivating Abram in this situation. So when he looks at this situation, he has some choices to make. So what is he going to do? Is he going to do what normally happens with patriarchs, is that you just throw your weight around and everybody has to jump when you say jump, and that's the way it goes? No. He has three different things in his life, and he can't keep them all. Number one, he has a relationship with Lot. Number two, he has a relationship with God. And number three, he has a relationship to his wealth. So depending on what decision he makes, he's going to lose something. So he could have gone to Lot and said, Lot, let's go together to another place. Let's leave this land and go somewhere else that's big enough for the both of us, and we'll set up there. And what would happen? Well, he would keep his relationship with Lot. He would keep his relationship with his money, but he wouldn't keep his relationship with God. Because God said, this is the land that I want you to stay in. This is the land that I'm giving you. Not some other place far, far away. This is where you are. If you do leave, you're disobeying me. You're not trusting me. And so you're going to lose this relationship. Another thing he could have done is says, well, because I'm the elder, because I'm the patriarch, you're going to have to do what I want you to do, and you're going to have to cut down on your flocks and your herds, and so that we can both stay right here. And so if you do that, that will be the solution to the problem. Now, so I don't want you to leave. You're just going to stay here. And, in fact, I'm going to take over all your flocks, and I'm cutting them back, and you'll just be, you know, under my guidance. Now, with that kind of decision, it would have solved the problem because he would have just taken it over. So he would have kept his wealth. And he would have stayed in the land, so he would have kept his relationship with the Lord. But guess what? Lot wouldn't be feeling too good about the situation. His relationship with Lot, he would lose that. So what do we find him doing here? So what do we have is that he gives Lot the choice. You can stay here, or you can go there. You decide what you want to do, and I'll do the opposite. Now, in that situation, he still has a relationship with Lot. He still has a relationship with the Lord, because he stays there, because he already knows, you know, Lot's been around a while. I mean, Abram's been around a while. He knows what a young man who's ambitious like that, he's going to choose whatever's best for him. And he knows what he's going to do on that situation. So he's going to be staying in the same place, has a relationship with God. Number three, he has a relationship with his wealth. It stays the same. So his ambition is different than his nephew's Lot. And he wants to keep this relationship alive, because the situation is that they're in, and they throw this little thing in here in the middle of it, that they were in the land of the Canaanites and Perizzites. In other words, they were strangers in this land. They weren't the dominant peoples in this land. So if you need alliances. You need not have conflicts with those people who could be on your side. And so he wanted to maintain that relationship. And we'll find out in chapter 14, next chapter, that there are people came in the land and kidnapped Lot. And we'll talk about that next week. But so how could Abram do what he did? How could he make that kind of decision, give up like that, and give the choice to Lot, and take the path he took? Well, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here. Start with verse 14, finishing this chapter, and then we'll go to another one in Hebrews. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.' So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord." Now, how could Abram make the decisions he made? Well, his heart was right with God. He put God first, not his wealth and not his relationship with Lot, but he put God first. And when he did that, he found that God was going to continue to bless him and respond to his faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have an insight of his motivation. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. It says, "By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise." And here's the verse I want to focus on, verse 10. "For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." How was he able to make the decisions he made and not get caught up in it like Lot did? Well, he changed his foundation. He had a different foundation. His life was built on something different. He had built his life on his relationship with God. God is his foundation. God is the one he's building his life on. God's will is his purpose. He gets his value from God. He has meaning because God has a purpose for his life. He has value because he's valuable to God. So those questions that we talked about earlier, those are all answered in his relationship with God. So that makes it so he's free from all these other things. If he loses everything, no big deal. He can lose everything, and his foundation's not destroyed. If you build your life on those things that are temporary, like we've been talking about, whether it be fame, wealth, relationships, family, anything that's of this world, sooner or later that foundation will give way, and your life will fall apart. You've heard stories, I'm sure, of people who have been invested in the stock market and had a lot of wealth in the market, and then the market crashed. What happened to them? Well, they went out and partied and said, "Yeah, well, whatever. Easy come, easy go." No, they didn't do that. Some of them do? Some of them killed themselves. Why? That was the foundation of their life. That was their life. Their life was built on that. And a lot of times you don't even know what your life is built on until it's threatened. And then you become anxious. My life is built on my relationship with my kids. I wanted to have children, and now I've got three, and now none of them love me, and they all hate me. My life is ended. Your life fell apart. You wanted to be their best friend, and you wanted to have a relationship with them, and somehow that all got messed up, and now they're estranged from you, and your life is over. Or you built your life on having a good business, and it's going to be prosperous and successful, and then you have an accident that makes it so you can't work. Now what? Your life is over. I can never be successful. See, Abram didn't build his life on that. He didn't gain his value. He didn't get his sense of meaning and purpose from those things. He got it from his relationship with God. So that's what we have here. His foundation, he was looking to something outside of this world, something that will last forever, his relationship with God. Now, in the last chapter, we find that Abram failed. And now he's trying to come back and get his relationship with God right again. And God makes a promise to him that he would be great and have all this land would be his and his descendants forever. And what we find is that he has responded to this failure in Egypt in the right way so that he's able to bounce back from the things that had happened to him. Now, here's the thing. How you deal with your failure will test what your foundation is. The fact is that we all will fail. We will all sin. We'll all have things in our life at times that we put before God. That's very human. Very normal for us to do that. And you'll find even Abraham doing this again. I mean, it's not like he's on this continuing shot upwards and onwards. His goes up and then he fails, then he comes back and goes back. See, the thing is, when you fail, it will reveal what your foundation is in this way. When you fail, you could handle the failure this way. You could say, God, I blew it. But you know what? I'm going to try harder than ever. And you can count on me. I'm serious this time. This will never happen. I'm really serious now, and I'm not going to ever do this again. You'll never see me sin again. Okay, well, that's a good one. The fact is that you are somehow have this misunderstanding that the only way you can get back right with God is to perform even better. In other words, you have to earn your relationship with God. What failure tells us is that all these good things that have been coming in my life, I never earned in the first place. You remember when Abram was called? What was happening in his life? He was in an area of the world that was idolatrous. They were worshiping the moon god. So God decides to call him out of that situation, tell him, I'm going to give you a land that is somewhere over here in the Canaan area. And he believed God. And he says, then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And you're going to have so many kids that there so many descendants, you won't be able to count them. Now, how did he get all that? How did he get all those things that happened in his life? Well, he was especially good. No, he wasn't. We just saw he blew it. last week. Because he was just so spiritual. No, he wasn't spiritual. He didn't even call on God when he went down to Egypt. He abandoned God. See, we only have this relationship with God because God is so gracious. And if we take what he says and believe it and put our faith in him and not in ourselves, that opens the door for relationship. In other words, he received God's grace. And that's how he was able to come back. Because here's the thing that happens. When you fail, when you blow it, the enemy will say, yes, you are worthless. I don't even know how you could call yourself a Christian. You know what you need to do? You need to wallow in that for a while, please. And just start to tell yourself how an awful person you are. And maybe God will see how sincere you are about how bad you are. And he'll give you something to do that you can prove yourself to him. That's not how it works. The way it works is that you go, God, I did blow it. And I am a sinner. I have failed. And I have no excuses. I can't rationalize it. I just did it. I knew it shouldn't, and I did it. And I know the only way that I can come back is that you promised that you would forgive me. You offer forgiveness. And I ask you to forgive me. Not based on how good I'm going to be or how good I've been years ago, but based on the goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then you can come back. And God will receive you. And you'll have restoration. Your relationship will be restored. And that's what we learned from Abram, is that he no longer looked to the things that he saw here to make his life whole. He looked at his relationship with God, and he realized that it wasn't because how good he was that he had that relationship. In fact, I think if you look in the book of Romans, chapter 4, Paul the Apostle uses Abram's faith as a kind of illustration of how to have a relationship with God. Because we know that God is perfect, right? And you have to be as perfect as God in order to have a relationship with God. Now, how many are going to be able to do that? Nobody. So the righteousness has to come from somewhere. And God gives us his righteousness when we have faith in him. Notice that in that chapter, I think it's chapter 4 of Romans, it says that he had the righteousness that comes from God. In other words, it's a gift from God. You are made righteous in his sight. You're accepted in his sight. And I'll close this one more story here that you've heard before. But when Jesus was telling the story of the prodigal son, you may remember that story? The young man wanted his inheritance, didn't want to hang out with dad anymore. He wanted to go on do his own thing. And he went off to a foreign city, spent all his money on prostitutes and partying and etc. Until he spent all his money, he had none left. And he only had a little job working for some farmer feeding pigs. And what the pigs were eating, it looked pretty good to him. He was that desperate. So all of a sudden it dawned on him, you know what? My father has people working for him, and they're doing a whole lot better than I am. Maybe if I work it out to where I can come to him and say, you know, Father, I know I've been a real, and I don't deserve to even you talking to me, but you know what, if you could just be, if I could have my back a little bit, just put me in the back lot and give me something to do and so I can feed myself or whatever. And so he's thinking this is a good plan, and so he heads back home. And as he's walking back home, guess what happens? You remember the story? The father is looking out one day, and as he looks out, he sees his son from way far away coming his way. Now, here's what a lot of us would probably have done. I knew he'd be coming back. That kid has no brain in the head. In his head, I knew he was going to blow it all and ruin his life. Sheesh. And he's coming here to get something from me. Oh, God. Are you kidding? What do you think I am? You know. But you know what? When Jesus told the story, that's not how the father acted. But how did the father act? He got out of his seat and he ran toward his son. He didn't wait for him to come. He ran toward him, and his arms were open wide, and he embraced his son and welcomed him back. He wasn't going to let him work to get back in his good graces. The fact that he had turned to his father and come to his father, God the Father, that's a picture of God the Father, he welcomed him back, not because of what he had done good, but because he loved him. And he confessed that he had blown it. So these are profound things. These are life-changing things that you have to let come into your heart, come into your life, to change the motivation of why you live and why you do what you do. They'll make all the difference in the world. So I hope that you take these things to heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, full of grace, full of forgiveness. And you want to walk in us back, but we have to confess it. And we have to turn away from the way we're going. We have to turn towards you. Lord, you're willing to forgive us and restore us in our relationship with you. Lord, may we find ourselves abandoning those things we've sought to give us meaning in life and put you at the center of our life. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to reveal to us those things that would sabotage our walk with you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and I won't see you next week. We're going to have a special speaker next week, and Adam Silliman is going to share, and I'm going to go and try to have a vacation this year. So I won't be here next week, but I will be here the following week, so. I won't see you next week, so hopefully you'll be here without me here, okay? Support Adam as he comes. God bless you. Have a great day.